But it looks past that. It looks to his second coming again. In fact, in all of the passages that we read this morning during the cantata, there is this aspect of he is the king of the Jews. He's going to sit on the throne. There was this expectation of something in the future. There's this expectation of certainty. If we know anything from reading the newspaper or watching politics, there is nothing certain in the political realm. All of us know who've lived life, there's nothing really certain at all. I can't guarantee your health past the right now. I can't. There's nothing guaranteed, right? I could walk off the stage and break my neck. There's nothing guaranteed in the future. There's all this uncertainty just of the future, but then without Jesus and this uncertainty of how all of the cosmos ends, there's even more uncertainty. But with the coming of Jesus, there adds this level of certainty because he's sovereign. I know he's in control and he's going to bring this about. This then causes me not to hope in foolish things like the government as if they can do anything or, right? What's the joke? We're the government. We're here to help. Right? That never works. There's nothing certain, but there's one thing that is certain, and that's Jesus Christ and him coming again. And in this text, there's three things that I would just like you to look at with me just briefly. Of this moving from this level of uncertainty, we don't know how the story ends, we don't know where things are going, to this certainty that this thing will happen. And there's three things in this text that are certain. The first thing that is certain is that there will be a particular son. There will be a particular son. The second thing that is certain in this text is that there's going to be a particular state. A particular state. And the third thing is that there's going to be a particular strategy or stratagem. Let's first look at this particular son. Notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, "For a child will be born to us." This isn't any child. This is a particular child. As we've already seen before, this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This particular one will be born. And it's interesting here of using the word child. This denotes a small child. And by using the word birth, we can infer that this means an infant. And so on one aspect, there will be this birth of this infant. That's what we're thinking of right now. We're thinking of the birth of Christ, of God adding on humanity. But then there's the sense of it will be given to us. And the question is, who's the us here? Well, the context is Israel, right? The northern tribes. This land that was conquered by the Assyrians, and there was darkness and confusion and sin. It's to these people that the Son will be given. We could say theologically, he's given to the world, given to every single one of us. This Son was given. There was a provision made that all men may come to Christ. And there's no doubt that the author here is thinking of the Messiah. There's no way that you can read this without assuming that there's going to be a particular child born. By the way, this also would denote the humanity of this particular one, fully human. But then notice the next statement. It says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, this is an interesting phrase, right? The first one kind of makes sense. A child is born. We all that makes sense to us. But a son being given, this suggests that he existed before the birth, right? There's a suggestion here that comes from another source. He is given by God, and he is given to Israel. The idea here is that he is the Son of God. It also is true that he would be then the son of David. We don't have time, although we could make time if you wanted to give your pastor a Christmas gift. All right. I tried. I really tried. I heard that. Go finish. No, I'm kidding. A son will be given to us. And so it's very clear that he's going to be a son of David, but he's also going to be a son of God, and he's going to be given. And notice, this is the particular son, right? Now, there is a particular state, a state government. Notice what it says next. It says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Here is this one whom the entire basis of the government rests upon him. That there is no other social contract by which the government rests. It is solely based on Christ, and it is upheld on Christ. Now, this didn't happen in his first coming. In fact, he died on the cross. And the book of Hebrews tells us he came for the first time to deal with sin. He's going to come back again to establish a kingdom. And that's the kingdom he's talking about here. Jesus Christ is coming back, and this government will solely be based on Jesus Christ. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the king. Think about how awesome it will be to have a king who is also God. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. Think about how he makes decisions. He's making decisions with all information. Today, our politicians do not make decisions with all information. Think about this. He's going to operate with all power. Our governments today do not act with all power. In fact, there is indication, as we'll see later on, that this kingdom is going to be a glorious golden age. A golden age where there will be peace. There won't be war. People aren't going to learn how to be war, and there's not going to be soldiers. There's going to be this idea of growth. There's going to be this idea of economic growth. And the government will rest on him. This is the state. And notice what his titles will be, what his title will be in the midst of this state. And it says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, this word for wonderful means to bring awe or inspire awe. It has this idea of gloriousness. And the idea of counselor here has the idea of someone who's very high in the government and is the one who advises people to make policies. In fact, in the ancient world, counselor and king were often used synonymously. In fact, that's the way it's used in Micah. It's used as if counselor and king is the same thing. So think of this. His name will be called Glorious King, Glorious Decision Maker. Think about this. That's going to be his title. People will address him by the Glorious Decision Maker. Notice the next title, Mighty God. This word mighty is often translated as the word hero. It has the idea of somebody who's mighty in battle, has the idea of somebody who conquers and overcomes enemies, and yet is not overcome himself. So he's going to be mighty, and then he's going to be God. He's going to be this one who overcomes the world and establishes his kingdom, and his kingdom will not be overthrown. Notice the next title. The next title is Eternal Father. This speaks to his age, eternal, right? Forevermore. And then the idea of father is this idea that he's going to be providing for his people. Think of this, a government that provides, right? He will be the provider. And then lastly, notice this next statement. It says, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ's kingdom and his state will enter into this state of peace that the world has never known. And he will be the king that will bring about peace. And there will be peace in two arenas. One, peace with God. Friends, are you sure that you have peace with God right now? Are you still at enmity with God? Has there been a time when you've come to this one, Jesus Christ, realized your sin? Has there been a time where you realized that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day? And has there been a time in which you placed your entire faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, leaving no hope for anything else, abandoning all hope and putting all of your spiritual eggs in his basket? That's what he's going to bring. He's going to bring peace where man is right with God, and then there's going to be this idea of peace with each other, that he's going to bring peace amongst men, and we'll see that here in a second. And notice in verse 7 how he describes this state. He says there will be no end to the increase of his government. Think of this. This is going to be a great kingdom. It's going to be constantly growing. Man, wouldn't that be nice to have a government that's constantly growing and a state that's constantly growing and the capital's growing, economy's growing, everything's growing, growing, growing? That's going to be his kingdom, something this world has never seen. Then notice the next thing. There will be no end to the increase of his government nor of peace. There will be unprecedented peace during this kingdom. Notice he's going to be sitting on a particular throne. He's going to be sitting on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Here, God will be in control, and he will be sitting on something that had been promised long before. It will be an Israeli throne, and everything will be under his control. It will be a theocracy. It won't be like a theocracy of how we would understand a theocracy. It would be a theocracy where God sits among men and rules among men. Then notice the next thing that it says, and it says, to establish it. He's the founder of it, and to uphold it, Jesus Christ will sustain his own government. And notice how this will be sustained off of justice. There will be true justice in Jesus' kingdom, and there will be true righteousness, meaning everything will happen right from then on and forevermore. This will never end. This is the hope that we have in Christ, that Christ will reign. At the end of the book, Christ wins. Christmas reminds us that Christ wins, and we look forward to the fact that Christ wins. The uncertainty that we had before is erased with the certainty that Christ wins. But there's one last thing that is said here. Notice it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Meaning that God, this is God's plan, and he's zealous to bring about this plan. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. It wasn't as if God started off saying, I'm going to do A, B, C, and then A didn't work out. Oh, well, I guess we got to go back to the drawing board, and he had to figure it out again. That's not the case here. God had one plan, and all of us, whether you like it or not, are part of that plan. You exist in part of God's sovereign plan as he unfolds his plan throughout all eternity. You're a part of that. Regardless of whether you want to be or not, you are. And God is zealous to bring this about. He is excited to bring about Jesus Christ being the potentate of the world and every knee bowing to Jesus Christ. He is zealous for this. And notice what the promise is. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This isn't some vain promise. This is a promise from God Almighty who says, I will accomplish my plan. This is certainty. This will happen. So as we celebrate Christmas, it's not common for us in the United States to think about eschatology and think about end times and the coming of Christ and the trump of the Lord. But it should be. This is something that you and I should constantly think about as we think about this season. Is yes, Jesus Christ came one time, but that Jesus Christ is coming back again. It's interesting, during the Middle Ages, they would have a lot of nativity plays and passion plays. And in these passion plays, they would have two trees symbolizing two Adams. The first Adam, which is found in the book of Genesis, who fell. And that Adam would be symbolized by a tree that would be decorated, if we could call it that, adorned with rotting fruit, disgusting fruit, old stuff. It would smell, it would stink, it didn't look very nice. And then there would be this other tree, the tree in paradise, that would have all this wonderful fruit. And it is this passion tree that the Germans picked up and that they started to use during their celebration of Jesus Christ. It celebrated to them this eternal life that's coming. In fact, it's even reported that Martin Luther, one day as he was coming home, working on one of his sermons at night, he looked up into the stars and saw the glory of God, and wanted to depict the glory of God and his glorious kingdom. And he felt, what if I put lights on the passion tree to demonstrate the gloriousness of his kingdom? So when you and I think of the Christmas tree, it is steeped with symbolism of the second coming. It's steeped with the symbolism of something better is coming, and there's a certainty that what is happening now is only temporary, and there's something better coming because Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he comes, this will be awesome and glorious. That's what we're celebrating. So this Christmas season, why do we celebrate Christmas? Let's recap. Three reasons. The first, Jesus brings glory. He allows us to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit and allows us to understand the scriptures and see God for who he is. Only Jesus does that. No one else does that. That alone should give us reason to have Christmas every day. There's a second thing. Jesus brings light. He brings the light of salvation. I no longer am walking in darkness. I am no longer darkness, but I'm now light because he's made me light. And then third, there's a whole bunch of uncertainty. But with Jesus Christ comes certainty of the future. There's this expectation, anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ and the gloriousness of his power and of his sovereign plan. And so when we look and we celebrate with our families and we look at the symbols, let us remember those reasons. And let us celebrate Christmas for that reason. Let's go ahead and let's all pray. And then we have one more song, right? And I'm going to sit up here and you guys be the choir. I'm kidding. Some people looked at me like, what? Okay. We'll pray and then we'll have a closing song. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we've had to celebrate your son coming down and adding on flesh and thinking of the fact that he came to die on the cross for our sins. But Father, we also look forward to the anticipation of him coming back. We look forward to that time, and could you please make that sooner? Could you please come before we say amen, that we will be standing in your presence? Father, we're getting tired. Things are going bad down here. Things are going wrong. Just please send your son as soon as possible. But Father, help us as we continue on. If you decide to tarry and have your son tarry, help us walk by faith and continually anticipate the coming of your son. We just thank you for this wonderful time that we've had in fellowship, and we just pray for the rest of the day that you would be honored and glorified by everything that is said, everything that is thought, and everything that is done. We thank you and love you in your son's name. Amen.